Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
A few years ago at a conference called Boundless, and he was talking about us getting out on the streets, getting out and about and talking to people about Jesus, sharing Jesus with people. That's the mission of the church, right? Sharing Jesus with people, yeah? Great, just checking, like making sure you're awake. All right, a special welcome to those joining us online. So good to have you, and our Busselton Salvos joining us online as well. Live today, they're streaming at the same time in the room and gathering together. So welcome to you guys down there. So good to have you with you. With us, I don't know, something like that. It's going to be, yeah, it's all good. Before I begin to, I just want to say and let everybody know, Bible study, if you were in part of Bible study, it's just on break for a little bit over the school holidays and possibly the first 2 weeks of Feb when I'm on holidays, but we will bring you back. It's just going to be a little while before we bring that one back. The craft group, I believe, is going to Busselton tomorrow. So if you want to go, I was going to say see Lee, but Lee's not here. See Val, and because I think the bus is going down there as well. So if you want to join, leaving at 9 o'clock from here. So talk to Val anyway. She's got all the details. Zoe says hello to everybody, and she just passes on her gratefulness for your prayers and your support and your thoughts. And she's doing quite a bit better, so that's really encouraging to know that she's been upheld in prayer. Pray for me too, because, you know, I have to look after her. No, she's easy to look after. She's good, I love it a bit. Let's get into the Word of God, but I just want to pray and get into it really quickly if I can. Let's do that. Father God, we just want to thank you for everything that you're doing. We're grateful for the miracles that you're doing each and every day around us. We know that you are the one and only God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the master of all, the Lord of all, the real deal. And so we want to worship you today, you alone. Lord, thank you for taking our place in death and giving us life and life to the fullest. For the gift of Jesus, we just are grateful that you paid the price, a price and a debt that we couldn't pay. So today, as we just get into your word, get into this story, just speak to us through the scriptures. Unzip our hearts, minister to our souls, unleash your Holy Spirit in this place and in Busselton and wherever anybody else is watching under the sound of my voice or listening under the sound of my voice, in the greatest name in all of history, the name above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 I was doing some reflecting. At the start of a new year, you kind of reflect a little bit, don't you? And I realized that this is now, in about 6 days' time, it will be 5 full years since I've been here and starting the sixth year, and same for Zoe. And so, you know, I was kind of reflecting on new starts, and I was reflecting then on the very first sermon I ever preached. And I remember it oh so well, the very first sermon I ever preached. It was at Kwinana Salvation Army. It was. I think it lasted all of about 12 minutes. I can hear some people going, I wish you can get back to that, but no, it's okay. I was nervous, so nervous and shaking so much that you had a wooden pulpit, right? And I think I grabbed it like this and my nail marks are still underneath the, because I was, you know, in my very first, in front of people, it's scary talking in front of people, right? So here's me, you know, nail marks I think are still at the bottom of it. The scripture I actually preached from was John 3:16-18. I remember that all so well. And I can tell you what the title of my sermon was. Title was, When God Ruined My Life. It's a cool title, right? Like, that was the title of my sermon. And really what I was preaching was a testimony type sermon. It was my story of how God intersected into my life, how he came in and took my old life and ruined it and then gave me a new one. That was so much better, right? The new one is so much better. But the truth of the matter is, And this is what I was trying to convey back then, and I'm pretty sure I did terribly back then. I'm a little bit wiser now, not much, but a little bit. Was that when we have a true encounter with Jesus, and we have that moment where we make him Lord and Savior of our life, it actually changes our life forever, doesn't it? Like that true encounter changes everything. And this idea that when God ruined my life, he ruined my old life. I thought I had a great life, but he ruined it. You know, the old ways, he got rid of them, and the drinking and the smoking and the drugs and all. He got rid of all of that and gave me this new life, a new plan for my life, a new mission for my life, a new purpose for my life. Back then, I think about it, and yeah, it was basic, probably bad, you know. It was 12 minutes, I think. And that's probably being generous. It was probably shorter than that. Shaking the whole time. But the point of the matter is still the same. That encounter should actually transform and change our lives forever. And so when I dig into scriptures all these years later and I kind of look into scriptures and I kind of see all the stories, what I see over and over is encounters with Jesus changing people's lives. Over and over, that happens. And there's this great encounter that this woman has in scripture that I want to look at today. There's an encounter and there's no miracle that takes place. Right, Jesus doesn't heal her. He doesn't do anything really for her. In fact, he does the opposite. He points out some stuff that she's doing wrong. And yet, the encounter changes everything. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. John chapter 4. You can stick your finger in it, or if you've got if you're using digital, just maybe give it a minute before you really log into it. I want to give you some background because we're not going to cover the whole chapter and the whole story, but I just want to get you to verse 27. But right at the start of this, we see Jesus is moving from Jerusalem, or from the area of Judea, and he's moving to Galilee. Sorry, yes, Jerusalem, Judea, and he's moving to Galilee, right? And he's making this journey. And he's making this journey through Samaritan land. Right, he's going through Samaria, and he's making this journey because he kind of annoyed the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Like, what would Jesus do? You know the WWJD? Well, according to the scriptures just before that, you flip tables, because Jesus flipped all the tables in the temple, built a whip and beat the snot out of people. That's what Jesus did. What would Jesus do? That's what he did, right? Don't do that for real life in out and about. But this is what Jesus did, right? He flipped the tables and he got some heat on him. Like he attracted some heat. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they kind of looked at him and went, "Whoa, we got to take this guy out because he's upsetting the system," right? And so he kind of makes this journey. Because he's still got plenty of ministry to do before he gets to the cross, right? So he makes this journey. And halfway on the journey, which is about 80 kilometres, if you're wondering, you know, from one place to the other, about halfway he sits down near a well. He's tired. Like, he's just walked 40 kilometres. He's tired, like, so he sits down near a well. And it's the middle of the day. His disciples go off to find some food, and then this woman comes out of the town to draw water from the well, right? And she comes out. We've heard plenty of stories, haven't we, about Samaritans in the scriptures? You know, the Good Samaritan's probably the most famous. I reckon this one here, the Samaritan woman, is probably, or the Samaritan woman at the well, is probably equally up there, right? Especially for impact and what we can learn from her. But she's there. She's at coming to the well. She's gone to draw water. Jesus is sitting there. And as the Samaritan woman goes to draw this physical water from the well, Jesus kind of flips the script a little bit. He kind of turns around and does something unexpected. He has an encounter. He deliberately has an encounter with this woman and says to this woman, "Can I have a drink?" Now, in today's world, we wouldn't think anything of that. But back then, women weren't the highest on the social skews. You know, they just didn't have the same standing as men did. Men wouldn't talk to a woman outside of the home unless they were related. Jesus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And you certainly wouldn't, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. That didn't happen. Like, in fact, Jews would actually try and go the long way round instead of going through Samaria. So they would deliberately go around because they didn't even want to step on Samaritan land or Samaria at all. So they would walk all the way around instead of that, right? But more than that, Jesus was a rabbi, right? He was a teacher. He had followers and he was teaching. And rabbis never, definitely didn't not talk to women out in public. It was considered shameful. Top that all off with the fact that this woman is coming out in the middle of the day. See, the woman's coming out in the middle of the day because she's a bit shady. And we're going to learn about that in a minute because she's had five husbands. And the guy she's with now, number six, is actually not her husband. They're just together, right? And so she's coming out in the middle of the day, probably to avoid all the other women and town folk and stuff and just do it quietly. So she's an outcast, a woman, a Samaritan, and Jesus goes, "Can I have a drink?" It's an interaction. He's setting something up. Do you see it? Right? Setting something up. But Jesus, say, "But Jesus." Three people, glad I prepared this. Say, "But Jesus." Jesus doesn't follow the norms of society right now. He breaks every single rule. And he asks her for the drink. And it really does highlight to me, right? And it should highlight to you too, that regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of who your parents are, regardless of what your parents have said to you, regardless of any kind of history, any mistakes that you made, regardless of anything or any other social kind of structure that anybody can put on you from a human point of view, regardless of all that, every single person on the planet is worthy to have an encounter with Jesus. Great, one person. Maybe I'll say it to this side of the room. All right. Everybody's worthy to have an encounter with Jesus. Yes? Every single person, regardless of what human category you get put into, Jesus still thinks you're worth saving. Regardless. Everyone has an all access, we'll talk about all access passes in prayer meeting. All accesses pass to heaven, to Jesus. Everybody gets that. We all, regardless, the whosoever, got that access. And your sin, let me just say this, your sin may be really great. Like, you may be a really good sinner. But God's grace is much, much bigger. Nothing? You might be a really good sinner, but God's grace is much, much bigger. Excellent. I think you guys are a bit asleep this morning. I don't know what it is. Jesus asked for a drink. Maybe it's because we haven't got to the scripture part yet. Maybe that's what it is. Jesus asked for a drink. But the Samaritan woman says back to him, "How could you ask me for a drink?" She's a little confused. She's going, "What's going on? You're not supposed to be talking to me." And so Jesus says, "Hey, look, I know all about you. If you knew who was asking, then you'd ask for living water, true water, the water that satisfies the soul." And points out the fact that she's had five husbands and now on the sixth. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, number seven's the charm. Go for number seven." He doesn't say that. And he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't point out, like, really just push her down and ignore her or anything. He actually loves her and says, "Look, actually, what you're doing is not working." And Jesus himself says, "I can help you. I'm the one that can really satisfy your desires. I'm the one that could really help you in this moment." Because let's face it, we're all born with a hole in our heart. It's a God-shaped hole, but it's a hole in our heart. And we all thirst, we all desire, we all seek for something to try and fill it. Some of us seek, you know, cars and possessions, drugs and alcohol, relationships, sex, career, money, the latest thing, sports, mates, friends, clubs, whatever. You can put anything in there. We try to fill that hole, but we can't. And the minute we find something, then we need something else because that's just run dry. It hasn't quite worked. And then we find something, and that thirst never actually ends until we have that encounter with Jesus. Yeah? Yeah? Until we have that encounter with Jesus. And so Jesus says, "I am the living water. I'm the one who could quench that thirst. I'm the one that could fill that hole in your heart. I'm the one who could do that. None of this other stuff. But I'm the one who can truly satisfy your needs." And this encounter, as I said, there's no miracle in it. Jesus just points out her faults in a loving, caring way and says, "Here's a solution for you. It's me." And this is where we're going to pick the story up from. That was the introduction. Be ready to stay here for 3 hours. Here we go. John chapter 4, verse 27. You ready? Come on. Are you ready? No, I don't think you're ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
One more time. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Just making sure. "Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised at him talking to a woman." Well, we talked about why they were surprised that he was talking to her. "But no one asked, What do you want, or why are you talking to... Can you imagine the disciples just walking back after getting lunch? Right, this is not in my notes, but, you know, they've got lunch from the town, they're walking back, you know. What's Jesus doing? He's talking to someone. You tell him. Hey, Peter, you tell him he's not supposed to be doing... No, Andrew, you tell him. Can you just imagine the disciples trying to figure out who's going to confront Jesus about why he's talking? Like, this is just comical to me, right? Like, and then they get there and go, I'm not doing it. And so they say nothing, right? They don't ask, why are you talking to her? Verse 28, I just find it funny, sorry. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, no, I'm just going to stop there, right? Just for a second. I love this little detail. Then leaving her water jar. What has she done? She's gone to get water from a well, right? In other words, to quench the thirst that she has. And now she's leaving it behind. Why? Sorry? It's to quench her thirst. Jesus has just quenched her thirst. And so she has left the old behind. Now, just to make it very, very clear, you need to drink water. Like physically, in fact, I'm going to have some right now. You need to drink water. The scripture does not mean that you cannot drink water. You need to drink water. It's a spiritual overlay, yeah? We get this. It's a spiritual overlay. She leaves her old life behind, her water, her thing that was thirsting. She leaves it all behind and runs back to... I wish it said she ran back to the town. The scripture doesn't actually say she ran, but I can imagine her running back to the town in excitement because she's had an encounter with Jesus. Right, and so she goes back to the town, and in verse 29 she says to everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I'd ever did. Well, this guy Jesus just told her everything she did wrong, but she's excited. Could this be the Messiah? Right, Jesus again points out her faults and her failings and the things that she's doing wrong and says, you're thirsting after this. If you keep doing this, it's never going to work. But Jesus, he's the answer. And so Jesus tells her this. Jesus is evangelizing to this woman, a Samaritan woman, an outcast, in an area a Jew normally wouldn't be in. And what's really interesting is she knew that this could be the Messiah. Really interesting, because it turns out Samaritans and Jews, they were waiting for the same promised Savior. They're waiting for the same person. And they have a conversation about worshipping in spirit and truth and all that kind of stuff. But she goes to the town and she tells them, come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. What is she doing? She is telling everyone in the town about the encounter she has just had with Jesus. That is what she's doing. She is, in another way of saying it, she is sharing a testimony. She's sharing her story. She's sharing a testimony. Verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way to him, towards Jesus. So in other words, because of what this woman said, remember she's an outcast coming to draw water in the middle of the day. Because of what she said, she must have said it so convincingly and with so much passion and energy and effort that everybody in the town went, we got to see this for ourselves. Make sense? Biggest problem in Australia right now is we say we go to church. It was all right. It's okay. Churches, you know, it's the same. Like that crazy guy just did his thing again, you know. He made us shout this. And there's no excitement in that testimony, is there? This woman actually shows us that she must have been excited. How do you rally people, that many, a whole town of people, how do you rally that many to come and see somebody that didn't even perform a miracle, just told her some stuff that she did wrong? That's pretty impressive to me. That's an encounter and a half, and her response is just so much excitement and energy and passion that she goes to everyone and says, come and see this guy who told me everything I did wrong and has now just filled this hole in my heart. Come and see this man. And they all just started going towards Jesus. I don't know about you. This is amazing stuff. And there's some patterns here that we need to see, especially as the church, because let's face it, the church is dying in Australia. It's growing in other places. You want to know why it's growing in other places and not in Australia? I can tell you. Because in other places, they're excited to be at church. When we were in Bali, that church, we went to a church in Bali and we visited when we were there a couple of years before COVID now. And it's more than a couple of years, isn't it? COVID's been around for a while. Anyway, we went, right? The officer wasn't even in the room. Church was supposed to start at 10. Every seat was filled before 9:30. The worship band walked in at 9:30, started praising and singing and doing their thing. The officers hadn't even walked in the room yet. That's how excited they were to be there. As soon as the church finished, right, and the preacher said amen, got off the stage, like, they kept praising for a bit longer. As people walked, it was just amazing because they were excited to be there. And that attracts people to church. Does that make sense? That doesn't happen in Australia. Not that I've seen. Maybe we should start doing some, I don't know, getting excited about Jesus. As all this is happening, the woman's gone, she's had this encounter, she's gone to town, she's got everybody else, they started coming out towards him. As all this is happening, Jesus' disciples decide to come back with the lunch, right? Well, they don't come back, they're already back. But they come to Jesus, right? And they say, Jesus, come on, you haven't eaten anything for a while. You better eat some dinner. Better eat some lunch. Better eat something. And Jesus' response is in verse 32. Right? Verse 32, it says this, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. This would have sounded very confusing for the disciples. I love the disciples because they get confused about lots of things and I get confused about lots of things in the scriptures. So I kind of can identify with them quite a bit. But Jesus says to him, hey, I've got food. I've got food to eat that you know nothing about. The disciples going, hang on, you sent us to town to get food and said you were waiting at the well and we've come back with the food, but you haven't eaten it. Did you get food from somewhere else? Like, can you imagine the disciples' confusion here? Well, where's this food coming from? And then he says, my food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, what he's saying is the mission he is on, the mission he is on is what's actually sustaining him spiritually. He's using spiritual metaphors, physical metaphors to explain spiritual things, right? He's saying, hey, the work that I'm doing by sharing Jesus with people is actually sustaining me. And actually makes much sense in my head. If you've ever led someone to Jesus, right, like prayed the prayer with them, walked alongside them, led them to Jesus, right, there is no greater excitement than doing that. I've led a fair few people to Jesus. I tell you, man, I'm on a high for weeks on end when that happens. Because do you know what? There is no greater work to do and no greater thing that satisfies than to lead someone else to Jesus, right? It makes sense what Jesus was saying now. But the disciples, they don't get it. Because, again, they're confused. They're a little, you know. So Jesus goes, you know what? I'll change the analogy so that you can actually get it. Right, and what he does is he goes on to talk about harvesting, and really harvesting is we go out into a field. If you harvest, you take the grain out, the good stuff, and you leave everything else there. Right, it's getting the. Jesus changes and says, "Hang on, this whole Christian thing is like harvesting. Sharing Jesus is like harvesting," and so he changes the analogy for him, and starts to talk about that. Right, and he says, "Don't in verse 35, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Now, I'll tell you why he's changed it to this particular line. Right? Because it took me a bit to find it in my commentaries and stuff. See, back in this day and age, most people wore robes, right? And they normally were a white that had been kind of stained by the elements. So it was more like a greyish, kind of creamish colour. Like by the time, you know, it wasn't pure white like we have today. It was more creamy, kind of, makes sense, right? Now, and that robes, right? Now, can you imagine for a second, right? Because at that moment, the town folk are coming out from the town to meet with Jesus at the well because of the woman's testimony. Can you imagine all these people coming out in white, kind of creamy robes, coming towards them? It would have looked like a field to be harvested of wheat. Lots and lots of, it would have looked that way. So if you were actually there, what you would have seen is these people coming towards you that were dressed in the white robes, and it would have looked like a field ready to be harvested. And this is why he says, the fields, look, open your eyes, the fields are ready. They're ripe for harvest right now, they're coming. Right? They're ripe for harvest. Right? This is so cool, isn't it? I think it's cool. I'd never seen this part before in the scriptures. And so that day when the Samaritan woman actually went into the town and shared her testimony and told her, and all these people started to come out, Jesus goes, hey, the fields are ready for harvest right now. And he tells them, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That it has to be for me one of the most saddest scriptures in the entire Bible. To think that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the ones that are to do that harvesting, is few. It means our churches are filled with people who are not willing to go out and harvest. And for me, that's sad. It's exciting that there is a big harvest to be had. Pretty sad to think that there's not that many people willing to harvest. This woman's response, her testimony, brought all these people out. And if you couple that with her response to the encounter with Jesus versus the disciples' response to the encounters they were having with Jesus, they were more interested in eating food than they were about actually seeing people saved. Do you see it? One woman versus 12 disciples. It's skipping a little bit ahead, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. You know, our testimonies, people, are so powerful. Our testimonies are powerful. Our testimonies are so, like, because of this woman's testimony, many people came to faith. Some, because of the woman's testimony, others came out of curiosity, met with Jesus, had that encounter with Jesus, and were saved. Lots of people were saved. In fact, a whole entire town was saved. I can only think of one other place in Scripture where a whole entire town was saved. City of Nineveh. Jonah's story. This woman leads her whole town to Jesus because the woman spoke up. Because she spoke up, people stopped living in darkness and came into light. Because she opened her mouth, people got to be transformed. Because she had an encounter with Jesus, her response and worship and everything was to share her testimony with the entire town. And this is one woman. Imagine what could happen if we all did it in this room. Paul sums all of this up. Everything I've been trying to say in one nice little verse. And I thought about starting with this verse, but then I would only preach for 5 minutes instead of whatever I'm preaching for today. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. God's way to win the world for him is to use you. Okay. God's way of winning the world for Jesus is through you. And church, if we've had that real encounter with God, that real encounter with the living Savior, that real moment with him, then it should compel us. It should drive us out to share our testimony with others. That encounter should just force us to go out and see people and share with people and get alongside people and show them Jesus. I might get the keys to come back up in 5 minutes. I was reading the other day about this study that was done, and it was done by Doonan, I think, Doonan University in America. It was a fascinating study. What they said was that if they bought and purchased a stadium and could fit 50,000 people in it, like 50,000 people, and they got the best band and the best speakers and the best pastors, and they did this every single night, right? And they worked on the average of how many people would be saved, which for a big rally of 50,000, they reckon about 1,000 people. And they did that for every night, all year long, for 35 years. That we would be actually further behind in our mission to win the world for Jesus than we are right now. You're right, I said behind. So we, 50,000 stadium, packed it out, 1,000 people got saved every night for 35 years. We would be further behind in our mission to win the world for Jesus. If you're wondering, for the mass enthusiasts out there, that's 18,980,000 people would be saved for Jesus. But we'd be further behind. And we'd be further behind because exponentially growth on the planet is going up. Like 100 years ago, there was less people than there is right now. And in 100 years' time, there's going to be another billion odd people. So we would actually be further behind in the mission to win the world for Jesus. But check this out, right? Let's say one person, just one person, over the course of 1 year, shared with one other person and brought them to faith. Now there's two. And in year two, those two people go and find two more people. And that's year two. They come to faith. Now there's four. In year three, there's four people who are sharing with four people. In other words, each person does one person a year. Right? Eight leading eight to Jesus, 16 leading 16 to Jesus, 32 leading 32 to Jesus. After 35 years, there would be 34,359,738,368 people led to Jesus. That's about 20 billion more than the planet has on it right now. In other words, if every single Christian on the planet right now shared with one person, right, based on the figures we know right now, every Christian on the planet shares with one person in 1 year, and that happens again for year two and year three, Jesus has to come back because everybody in the world will be a Christian. That's how close we could be to seeing Jesus come back. But it takes every single person to actually reach one other person and lead them. You see, most of us get confused or get tired at the fact or get this idea in our head that when we say win the world for Jesus, we're talking about the entire planet. It's more than anybody could do. But how about if you win your world to Jesus? One person in your world. In this church, if we did it, and in Busselton Church, if we did it, right, we'd fill the place in less than a year. But year two, we've got two or three services happening. By year three, we're going to need a massive new stadium. But it requires each and every person to reach somebody. So I'm challenging you today. I'm challenging you today. Because we need to share Jesus with people. Otherwise, the church dies. And so I know, because this is how God works, I know that God has put someone in your life who's a non-Christian. If you don't know any non-Christians in your life, then you need to get out and find some non-Christians, straight up. But I guarantee you there's someone in your life, whether that's a friend, a family member, a workmate, a colleague, someone that lives next door, whatever. Someone in your life doesn't know Jesus. In fact, I'll bank that there's a lot more than just one. But I want to ask the question, who has God placed in your life to reach with the good news? Because I can tell you, once you share with them the encounters you have with Jesus, they're going to want to know Jesus for themselves. One person leads one person in the course of a year to faith. Less than 35 years, if we started at one, the whole world would be saved. That's in my lifetime. Might not be in yours, but it's in mine. Just. So at the front, we got some cards. Share Jesus cards. Made these up last night, / this morning. And it's got three spots where you could write three names on it of people in your life that you can pray for. Because there is a structure and there's a plan. And next week I want to talk about how we talk to them, how we outreach to them, some of the steps we can do. So come back next week because it's going to be awesome. This week I just want you to grab it, put a name on it and pray for that person. Start praying. Because when we start praying for them and we start pursuing them, and we start planning to share Jesus with them, we can then present the gospel and then plug them into church. You like that? Five P's. Worked hard for that. Pray, pursue, plan, present, plug in. We've talked about grabbing them and praying for them. Because ultimately, only those who have an encounter with Jesus can actually have the testimony in order to do this. Make sense? So, these are at the front. And as the song's playing, I'm going to give you a chance to come and grab them, write them down. I want to say straight up, the first, like as I speak, I'm quite aware that could be people online, there could be people in the room that have never had that encounter with Jesus. And if you want to have that encounter with Jesus, I'll share you my testimony and my story of how God has changed and transformed my life. I was one of the roughest, cruelest sods you could ever meet. Now I'm a pastor of one of the greatest networks in Australia, if not the galaxy. But today, that's if you have not had that encounter. But today I'm talking to the church who have had that encounter with Jesus. I want you to, during this song, grab one of these cards. Grab a pen. I don't even care if you take the pen home with you. Grab a card and a pen and write the names down of what people are in your life that are non-Christians that you can come alongside and start to share the gospel message with. Start to share your testimony with. Because they need Jesus. Everyone needs compassion, a love that is never failing. They need mercy to fall on them. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Saviour, the hope of our world. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus today. So I'm going to get the band to come up. I'm going to get them to start singing, and I'm inviting you to come down, grab a card, grab a pen. And as we sing, you can sing along as well if you know the words. But as we sing, start to ask God, who do you want me to put on this list? And then put that card on your fridge, on the back of your toilet door, wherever you go, in your car. I don't care where you put it. Put it somewhere to remind you, one, to pray for them. And two, that you're making a commitment to actually invest into their lives so that you can invite them to God and to church. Make sense? But today we start with praying for them. Today we start with identifying who they are, because everyone needs an encounter with the living Saviour. Let's sing.